Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Good morning, church, and so grateful just that we can gather this morning and open God's word and just worship him together. It's a beautiful day and happy Labor Day. To all of you, it's that one weekend a year where we celebrate work by not working. So awesome, right? It's going to be great. It's interesting. It was created late in the 19th century, and it had this heart behind it that really would honor workers and highlight justice in the workplace. And so as we open God's word today, I want to remind you that Scripture teaches us and it affirms that work is not a curse. Work is a calling. We would read in Genesis 2:15, it would remind us that before sin entered into the midst of the world, that God had given Adam a job. He'd given him work. He had given him a job to do, and that work was part of God's good design. And so I want to remind you that I often like to remind young people that there's some other things you see there that God also gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. And so you can take note of that along the way. But because of sin, right, we all recognize work is tough. Work can be tough. There's thorns. There's this weariness that can be there. There's sweat. There's struggle. There's difficulty along the journey. And so When we see those kind of things, the Scripture is going to call us to a different tension, that work in light of the gospel can be renewed. And what we see in that is that as we work, that no matter what we're doing, no matter how we're engaging, that it is something that can glorify God. Colossians 3 would tell us that whatever we do, right, and we're going to see this as we walk today, but whatever we do, that we're to do it heartily as if we're doing it unto the Lord. And so this scriptural perspective, right, we're reminded that work matters, that everything that we do matters, from school to sports to chores around the house. When it's done for the Lord, right, our work becomes worship. And so we're going to look, as we continue this series, Summer at Sinai, we're going to look at commandment number 8 today. And so I ran into a family week before last, and they'd been sick. They're here this morning, but they've been sick. And had to watch from home. And they said during this part of the service that they all jumped up and warmed up their hands, and then I kind of let them down. And so I'm not going to let them down this morning, right? We're going to continue to learn. So if you want to stretch out there just a little bit, we're going to run through these again, right? As we do these 10 commandments, we're going to look at these. We want to remember these. And so we're going to hold up one finger, right? One finger. Remember that there'll be no other gods before his face, that we'll worship the one true God. Commandment number 2, you can take your other finger and kind of bow down. We'll not bow down to any idols. Commandment number 3, make a W right here. You can pull it up and remember to watch your words. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Commandment number four. Listen, there's 4 Sundays in a month. You can make a little pillow over here. Let these guys lay down. All right, we want to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Lots more to the Sabbath than that, right? Number 5, parent, grandparent around you, give them a high five. And we're going to honor our father and our mother. Number 6, everybody, bang, bang, bang. Thank you. Yeah, no murder. That's what it says in Hebrew, no murder. Number 7, and we'll be coming back to that. Some of you are like, hey, I'm counting. I'm thinking we're supposed to be on number 7. Well, we were, but we'll shuffle these things at the end. We'll get them all before we leave. All right, number 7, these 2 fingers together. They are married, and they have left and cleft. They are stuck together like glue. And so there's 5 fingers over here, and they're not interested in any of them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8, where we're at today, right? 2 of these fingers have been stolen. They didn't belong to this hand, but they took them anyway. And so now there's 3 fingers over here, 5 on this hand. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Number 9, these 2 hands are the same, but you look at them and you realize they are not the same. So you're lying. Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness. Number 10, let's reach out here and grab it. Thou shalt not covet. All right, good job, everybody. Yeah, thank you for, yeah, good job. Give yourself a hand there. But we're gonna open the scriptures to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 15 there. And we're going to spend most of our time in one verse in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, where I believe we just see how the gospel impacts this command and how the gospel enables us to walk in a different way. And so Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. We'll read those two together, and then all together we'll say Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. And so if you'll stand, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Verse 15, Exodus 20, you shall not steal. Verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see it on the screen, says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And then all together, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. God, we're thankful that as we walk through these commandments, Lord, as we engage in them, Lord, we recognize how far we fall short. God, how desperate and how dependent we are on your grace. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your love for us, Lord, and for how the gospel, Lord, enables us to walk in a different way. God, I pray, Lord, as we look at your word today, God, that you would help us to see our work, God, as worship. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see, God, the places where we, Lord, just maybe violate this commandment, Lord, and that you might call us to repentance and, Lord, just to walk in a different way, that we might bring you glory in all we do. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your love, and we ask for your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. All right, amen. You can be seated this morning. Point number one, we're going to jump in quick. The gospel transforms our walk. That's what we're going to see as we look at the beginning of this text. We start with this command, you shall not steal. Now, there's a Hebrew word for this, ganav is how it's pronounced, and it's this interesting word. It simply means, and a lot of it's kind of what we think, right, that you don't take anything, it's to steal or to take away, but it has some other implications in there. It gives this picture of taking something with deceit or this deceptive kind of stealthy way, like you're going in and you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. It's kind of this sneaky means. When I think about that, there's an older gentleman who asked me to look at his debit card statement, and he had these recurring charges come into his card, and he was like trying to figure out where they came from, had no idea what they were. And when he had tried to call, he was unable to get through to anybody. It was a really hard system to kind of figure out. And when you did talk to somebody, you know, it was just very, very difficult to try to figure out what to do. So I spent a lot of time on the phone and went through all these things and just was really persistent. And at the end of it, what had happened, he had purchased a flashlight. It was a really cool flashlight, like a $30 flashlight. I love flashlights. Shines really far. Great flashlight. Love it. But they had sold him an extended warranty monthly plan on his flashlight. And for the last several years, they've been charging him $10 a month on a $30 flashlight, right? That's deceptive, right? And it was thievery, right? The way that they were doing that. And we think about this sneaky means. We think about those kind of things. And, you know, when we look around, we live in a world of thieves. I mean, you probably, almost everybody in this room probably locked your car even at church, right? You probably locked your car even here. Right? You know, we came in one Sunday and the catalytic converters were cut off our bus. You know, it's like, it was this kind of moment where you, and we have these moments where we know what it feels like to feel somebody has taken something from us, and we know that anger, and we know that way that it's there. And, you know, if we're honest, this kind of starts early. You know, if you, I know some of you guys have precious toddlers, and you've been posting their beautiful picture on Facebook, right? And they are probably in our kids' wing now, and they have latched on, some of them, to a toy that belongs to the church or your neighbor, right? And if you were to ask them from that toy in this moment, they have learned a word early. Mine, right? And what we recognize, you know, we see those kind of things. Sherry and I, we were walking last night. She's been recovering from a knee surgery. So we were walking and we stopped this little church. We were walking around their parking lot. They had parked their buses and they had to park them. I mean, I was like, man, there's no way you can even fit down through there. But they had parked them so tight because the gas tank access was on that side. And so they parked them so close together because people were stealing their gas. Another pastor told me, he said, listen, they're stealing our gas all the time. He said, I just went and bought a 5-gallon can of gas. I thought this was great. He said, I just bought a 5-gallon can. I just put a note on it. The note said, listen, if you need this, please just take the can, use it, bring it back. We'll refill it for you, but don't steal the gas out of the bus, right? We know that it's just all around us. And I think back, you know, I remember first time I really experienced maybe the sting of somebody taking something from me. Sherry and I, we'd gone to her senior prom, and we were hungry, and so the only place in the world that's open in the middle of the night is the Huddle House, right? And so we're here, we're getting our waffles, and I come out, and out of the back of my truck was a fly rod stolen, a bag stolen that had my eyeglasses in it, and I'm almost positive I know who it was. Like, I saw some people there, and there was some stuff about it, and the way they shifted, and to this day, I mean, this has been like 30-something years. To this day, I see him, and my blood will boil, right? And I'm like, I need to turn that loose. I know, forgive, right? But I'm just saying, we know that feeling. And we lock it all because it leaves, it's there. But stealing, listen, it's not just armed robbery. It's not just home invasion. It's not just those kind of things. We think of those things, and sometimes we're like, okay, I'm off the hook on this one. But what we understand, right, stealing time at work, like scrolling on Facebook when you're supposed to be working on company time, right? Not putting in your hours. And here's a crazy study, right? This is a study that took place this year. They surveyed 3,400 people. And the average American, this blows my mind, right? The average American spends 3 hours a day of their workday on their phone. 3 hours a day doing things that have nothing to do with their job. Scrolling social media, texting, streaming, shopping, all those things, right? And listen, we may not be taking laptops or robbing banks or doing whatever, but listen, we're robbing God and others of our best effort. Some of us, we might hear this word stealing, but we feel really comfortable to give our Spotify password to everybody that we know. Or maybe we share our Netflix password with people over here and people over there, and we don't think anything about it. But listen, we're stealing from those things. I remember when I was growing up, like we had CDs, right? That's how we, you know, at first we had like cassette tapes, then we had some CDs, and all of a sudden like people would buy a CD, and then all of a sudden they figured out how they could burn CDs. And so one person would get the CD, and then they would make CDs and hand them out. And what we understand is like we're stealing in those moments, right? This is where we're at. Now, cheating on our taxes, not paying back something that's owed to somebody. And what we understand is that we may not have been on the front page of the paper. We may not have made the arrest record. But this commandment, it impacts us all. And if we're honest, we see places where we get in a mess with this, right? In Ephesians 4, Paul's going to write, and he's going to let us see, and he's going to speak to this command in light of the gospel. So Ephesians 4, verse 28, here's what we read. It says, he who steals must steal no longer. And so this is pretty simple, right? He who steals. Now what's interesting to me, something that I really hadn't thought about or picked up on until I was leaning into this week, when it says he who steals, this is a present tense participle, and this is a moment where in the scripture it's saying he who's stealing, and he's writing, Paul writes, and if you read the beginning of this letter to the church at Ephesus, he's writing to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so he's writing to believers. Paul is writing to believers, and he says, he who steals, listen, he who steals must steal no longer. He said, the one who is stealing, if this is your lifestyle, if you're finding yourself in places where this fits, then you need to knock it off. It's simply a call to repentance. He said, this is a time for a change. And it's the same thing for believers in this room today. And what we understand is that the gospel transforms our walk. The gospel changes everything because we're to be a people who walk with integrity, this character that we would have in our life. But I don't want you to miss the order of this because I think this is important. As we look at the Ten Commandments, if you go to Exodus 20 and you look at verse 1, Paul's going to remind them that this is what I've done, or God's going to remind them in Exodus. He said, this is what I've done. He says, I've delivered you out of Egypt. He says, I've rescued you. I've delivered you. And now he says, I'm going to teach you how to live as my covenant people. In Ephesians, what we read, the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about what God has done, the blessings, the gospel, all that God has done in our life. And in light of that, he says, this is how you live. If you're to look in just that chapter, if you begin in maybe verse 17 and go on down to like verse 24, you're going to see that Paul is going to write to these believers, and he's going to say, you've put off the old and put on the new. He says, listen, you are in a place now in light of the gospel where you are to live. This is the pattern of the Christian life. This is how you walk, right? Theologians call it the indicative before the imperative. It says, this is what God has done. And this is what we see in Paul's letters. This is what we see in the gospel. He says, this is what God has done. And now this is how you live. Listen, grace is first, right? We experience God's grace and we walk in obedience in light of it. This is how we see the scriptures. And so when Paul says, stop stealing, when Paul gives them this command, right, he's saying you don't have to take anymore because in Christ you have everything that you need. The first part of Ephesians says you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He says, listen, these things are yours in Christ. And so this is a call for God's people. This is a call for believers. Listen, to repent and to stop excusing the small stuff, to stop thinking that you know, if you're just having integrity in the big things, that it's not a big deal. Listen, we walk with integrity in the small things and in the big things. We walk with integrity in these places, and we've got to be a people who'll teach our kids that. Listen, we've got to be a people who'll model this. Like if you are in a store and you check out and somehow you get to the car and you realize that, hey, they didn't charge you for something. Listen, you need to get back in there, right? You got to be those people that are running back in there, that are getting back in there right that minute and saying, hey, listen, this was not on my receipt. And this will happen like at restaurants. You might pick up an order and they might give you an extra cheeseburger and you might get to the car and say, well, listen, they can't take it back anyway. I know they can't take it back, but you need to take it back. Now, they may give it to you, right? You may be blessed, right, in those moments. But what you've got to understand, we've got to be an example to that. And there's going to be times where our kids, maybe, as they're growing up, they take something that doesn't belong to them. And so we've got to take them, and we've got to take them back and have them return. We've got to teach them in those moments. That's how it has to work. And if we miss that, listen, we're missing this call to walk with integrity, because the call is for us to turn from a life of taking. I love the story of the Belfast Revival. It was in Northern Ireland. I think it was in maybe 1922 or 23. There was a large shipyard there. It was the same ship company that made the Titanic, that manufactured the Titanic. And in this community, there was a evangelist there. W.P. Nicholson was his name. And he preached this revival, this incredible move of God in the midst. And as he preached the gospel, these shipyard workers were converted, right? They were saved by God's grace. And something incredible happened. They began to return tools that they had stolen. And if you look this up, it's the craziest thing. They built this shed called the Nicholson Shed because there were so many tools that had been stolen, they were brought back, that they had to build something to hold it. And what I want you to understand is that is what the gospel does. That is the power of the gospel. The gospel confronts who we used to be. It confronts what we used to do. But not only does the gospel confront that, as we are born again into the family of God and given the Holy Spirit, we are then enabled to walk in newness of life. The gospel empowers us to live in a new way. The gospel transforms our walk. Number two, the gospel transforms our work. You're going to see this in verse 28. But if you think about our culture says we want to do as little as we can get by with and get as much as we can. That's how a lot of people look at work. We want to get by with as little as we can, but we want to get paid as much as we can. And we think about the things that we say. Some of you have said this maybe even this week, right? We've maybe all been guilty of it. Somebody might ask us at work. They might say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? They might say, well, just waiting on quitting time. And then we might greet somebody, like maybe we run into them that morning and we talk to them. And then right as we're leaving, might shake hands and look at them and say, all right, don't work too hard, okay? Don't work too hard. Listen, that's not how believers ought to greet one another. Like as men, like when we greet each other, we just need to change that. Like our new greeting, like when we're leaving, like we say, man, I hope you're doing good. And all right, man, I hope you go to bed tired tonight. Like I hope you're wore out by the end of the day. Like that's way more biblical, right? I hope that when you go to bed, that you have spent yourself. And this is what this scripture is going to call us to. Look at this. He says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. We are called to labor. This word for labor, it simply means to toil. It is to work and to the point of weariness. This is what God has called us to. And this isn't bare minimum energy. This is not, I'm going to do what I can to get by today. This is not that kind of moment, right? This is effort. This is sweat. This is intentionality. And by the way, it doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't even matter if you're getting paid, whether you're doing those chores or whether you're working in a job or whether you're, like Paul would write to those that were being impacted by slavery in those moments, he would still call them all to work heartily as if they are working for the Lord. Paul would write to those who are in a role that I'm in, right? Where, I mean, I have the best job in the entire world. Like it is the greatest blessing outside of being a husband and a father to get to pastor the church and to get to do what I get to do. Very little that I do ever feels like work. Like what a gift it is that God has given me that. But listen, there comes to that responsibility. And when Paul would write to Timothy and he would speak of those who would study and teach the word, he would use the same word for labor. And so like if you're on a church staff this room, like we ought to go to bed tired. Wherever we're at, we ought to pour our lives out for the glory of God. We ought to be working in such a way. And what we find in this, when we think about work in this way, it takes not just my job, as being a sacred job, and you're like, you're a professional Christian, dude. Like, yeah, I understand, but here's what I'm understanding. It doesn't matter whether you're cleaning a toilet, whether you're whatever job that you're doing, when it's done for the Lord, it becomes sacred. When it's done for the Lord, cleaning a toilet can be an act of worship. And when we understand and we have a different perspective, because we think about Like we said, hey, we're celebrating Labor Day and we'll celebrate it by not working, right? It's so funny, but that's our culture. But when we think about that, like when Labor Day ends, or if you've got to work tomorrow, a lot of times we think about those things and our posture says, oh man, I got to go to work tomorrow. But listen, God would call us to look at this differently and to shift from this, I got to do that, to I get to do that. And there's going to be people that are going to be around me. And by the way I live my life, by the way I labor, by my speech when I'm there, by the way I respond to others around me, by the sweat of my brow, there are going to be people that see there's something different about me than the rest of the world. And listen, followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to look different. We may be a people. We ought to be a people where when employers are wanting to hire somebody, that they want to find somebody that's a Christian, that they want to find them because they understand that there's going to be something different about their work because they're not working as if to please men or these things in the world, but they are working for the Lord. And listen, it'll transform the way we experience life. There's purpose in those things. Listen, the attitude that we work with, the way that we work can bless those. And there's purpose. What if we viewed that? What if we viewed our 9-to-5? What if you viewed, young people, your chores as not punishment, but as a platform to glorify God? Listen, you honor your father and mother. All these commandments, they connect, but we're going to see that it changes everything because we're different from this world. The gospel has changed us and it's redeemed our work and it's transformed it. Colossians 3, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Listen, it transforms our work. It's not duty, it's delight, it's a joy. Man, we get to glorify God. And Paul's command to labor, it's not the end of this. He's going to let us understand that there's great purpose in this labor. Point number three, right? The gospel not only transforms our walk and our work, but it transforms our wealth. Look at verse 28. The end part of that verse, there's a so that. He says, you're doing these things and it's for good. Like our work should bless others. We see all that. And then at the end of the verse, he said, so that. So there's a purpose clause here. He says, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now this is countercultural, right? This is way not the norm. This is saying that, because if we were to interview people, maybe if we were to interview every person in the room before this sermon and we say, what do we work? Listen, we might say things like, we work because we got to pay the bills, because we got a house payment, because we got a truck payment, because we got this, because we got that. And so there's this reality that we view that in our culture. We might say, listen, I do that so that we could have some fun, so that we could provide for my family, so that, and here's the danger in our culture, right? There's a sense of these last commandments, that there's a sense of lack of contentment. And so we want more, and we covet things that other people have. We want more, so we go in debt, and so we don't want to wait for certain things, and so we go in debt. And we become slave to the lender, and we've experienced this in our lives. We've navigated that as a young married couple, and when we counsel with couples, we try to give them teaching on this so they don't make some of the same mistakes that we did. And so we try to get these things. We try to have that. And then maybe our work becomes, you know, if we just had a little more, right? And that's what we think about. Satisfaction for Americans, satisfaction for many of us is maybe, you know, another $10,000, another this. If we just had this toy, if we just had this boat, if we just had this thing. And what we find is that none of those things ever satisfy. And we fall into this thing where we're always desiring more. And everything that we get, we consume in hopes that it's going to bring us satisfaction. And what it does is it always comes up short. We want more for ourselves. We want more comfort. We want more stability. We want more security. But Paul says, you work in this way. He says, stop stealing. If you've been taking, stop it. Knock it off. Start working so that you can start sharing, so that you can bless. This word for share, it simply means that we would give a portion of what we have to someone else. That's a crazy thought for us, right? In a lot of ways, not all of us, but in our culture and in our world, man, that's a crazy thought. Not what's left over, not what's convenient. Like true response and generosity, it's prepared, it's purposeful, it's prioritized in our life. It's something that's part of what we're doing. And listen, it's joyful. We understand that, you know, Jesus would say it's more blessed to give than to receive, that we would see these kind of things, real joy. It's planned. It's prioritized. It's there. And it's the end goal of this. You know, Paul would write in 1 Timothy, he would write to them and he would give him this command. And he was writing to him and encouraging him as a young pastor. And he would say, I charge you. He says, I want you to charge those who are rich in this present world. And he would tell him to do that. And we hear that. And we're like, none of us, right? That's not us. But what we understand, if we're honest and we look at the rest of the world compared to us, he is talking to us. We have been blessed. And when you see scriptures that talk about the rich, he is talking about us. And he says, I charge those who are rich in this present world. He says, and he gives him this reminder. He says, God's given us all these things to enjoy. But he's called us, right, to do good, to enjoy things, but not to consume it all on ourselves. God blesses us, right, that we might be a blessing. Paul, he's reminding them. He says, we were takers, but now we're givers. And this is more than just this thought of like donating money, but we're looking for those around us who are in it. We're looking for those things. We have the blessing of being able to give. And here's the difference. For a lot of our lives, like we live with this mindset, and it's part of our fallen nature, right? We're holding on, and we just scream out like the toddlers. Man, we're just big toddlers, right? And we're holding on to everything. We're saying, it's mine, and I worked hard, and I earned it. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. But listen, what God calls us to do is to recognize that yes, like when we read this, we see ownership of things is part of God's plan. This isn't called a Marxism or socialism. This isn't this kind of thing. Like owning things, that God doesn't frown upon that, right? We have these things, and there's obviously the fact that we're not to steal them. It lets them know that they belong to us. But greater than that, when we read the scriptures, we understand that God owns it all, that it's all his, that he owns it all, that everything in the world is his. And so when we understand that, it changes everything. And we understand God is a giver, right? God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't spare his own son. This is the reality of the gospel. So we've received grace. And our motive is not that we give so we can get something, but our motive is, listen, we give because we've already received everything we need in Christ. God blesses us, right? Not just so we can be comfortable, but so that we can be a conduit of blessing to the world around us, and so that the world might see Jesus in us, that he might see a people who are different. When we don't steal, when we don't rob the company of time, when we're not scrolling on Facebook, when we're not doing those things. And listen, integrity, it's doing the right thing when the boss ain't watching. It's doing the right thing when nobody's watching. It's doing the right thing because it's out of who you are in Christ. And then when we live different, listen, are we holding on to what God's given us, or are we letting it flow through us? Listen, are we enjoying some but blessing with others? Listen, this is what God's called us. The thief says, listen, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. But the steward says, right, the one who understands God owns it all and he's called us to be a steward of the blessings that we have. The steward says, what's mine is God's. And I'll do what he tells me to do with it. I'll share it. I'll look for opportunity. And it all starts with grace. Like it all starts, we give because God gave. We forgive because God forgave. We share because he did not withhold his only son for us. You know, we're gonna take communion together here in just a few minutes. We're gonna partake of the Lord's Supper. And when I think about this table, and when I was thinking about this table in light of just this verse and where we're at, I'm reminded that the greatest generosity, right, the greatest act of generosity, it did not come from us. It came from God. It wasn't gold. It wasn't silver. It wasn't scraps. It wasn't leftovers. It was the body and blood of his own son. And this table, right, it's a visual reminder that Jesus did not just teach generosity. He demonstrated it. He gave his life. Listen, he gave his life so that thieves like us could be transformed. This is the good news of the gospel. I was thinking this morning as I was just reflecting early and I was thinking about the crucifixion, I was thinking about Jesus and this Lord's table, and I was reminded that Jesus died between two thieves. One of those thieves mocks Jesus. One of those thieves, though, he recognized Jesus didn't deserve to be there. He saw his own sin. He said, you know, I deserve to be here. This punishment is fit, but not for Jesus. And he has a repentant heart. He looks at Jesus. He says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus responds to this undeserving thief. Thief didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't do anything to deserve it. He didn't do anything. Listen, he said to this thief, he says, today, this day, he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. The first person to enter heaven after the cross is a thief. Not because he earned it, but because Jesus paid it all. That thief didn't deserve heaven. That thief didn't deserve heaven, but Jesus gave it to him anyway. That's the gospel. That's grace. That's what we remember at this table, right? That's what we remember, that Jesus died in our place, that it was his body given for us instead of us. It was his blood that was shed so that takers could be forgiven and become givers. So thieves could one day be seated at the king's table.